We're continuing today in our study of Tehillim, Kuf Yud Gimel through Kuf Yud Chet, which is Hallel, in anticipation of both Yom Yerushalayim coming up a week from this Friday and of Shavuot coming up 2 weeks from this Friday. And remains to be seen if we'll finish before Yom Yerushalayim, before Shavuot, but let's start with this. We're at Perek Kuf Tet Zayin, which is another one of the two Prakim, just as Kuf Tet Vav, that is traditionally split, and even graphically in our Sidurim often is written in different size type, because we skip the first 11 psukim when we're saying Hallel as a minhag. We talked about this last time, and here is that that story again. Rav Ikla LeBavel Chazina de Kakaru Halila Bereish Yarcha. Right, Rav saw that they were saying Hallel on Rosh Chodesh, and he wanted to stop them. When he saw that they were skipping something, he said, "Ah, it's min hagavotam biyadehem." And then the Rambam, we saw this already, but the Rambam points out here in Hilchot Chanukah, in Perek Gimel, that there's a minhag to read Hallel on Rosh Chodesh and on the rest of the days of Pesach, and this minhag is only b'tzibur and not b'yachid. That means if you are davening alone on Rosh Chodesh, then you don't say it at all. And the Rambam's position also is you do not make a bracha on this. We're going to touch on this topic in a minute. But the Rambam says that in order to, part of, as we saw in the Gemara, that we skip part of it. And then in the next halacha, he says, here's what we skip. Now, I'll just point out what the Rambam says. The Rambam says, how do we skip? We skip, we read from the beginning of Hallel until B'chalavishto Manoim, which means the first two paragraphs. Then V'doleg V'omer Hashem Yizlachayin Yivarecha, which is exactly what we do. We skip Lolanu. And then Ad Hallelujah, V'nachum Archiyah Me'atzad Adam Hallelujah, U'medaleg V'omer Ma'ashiv V'adonai. Then you skip Ahavti and say Ma'ashiv, but you skip Ad Hallelujah, I mean you say Ma'ashiv Ad Hallelujah, V'tochech Yerushalayim Hallelujah, and then V'doleg V'omer Min HaMeitzer, which means you skip the whole Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim, but you also skip Hodu Hashem, the back and forth, Hodu Hashem Kitov. And then he says, that's the common minhag, and other places have other minhagim, which means the Rambam seems to be saying that the main thing to do is to skip something. In other words, as long as you're not saying a full Hallel, then it's okay to say it on these other days, which are not commanded days of Hallel, i.e. Rosh Chodesh and Chol HaMoed Pesach and the last day of Pesach. One thing that we skipped over last time was the Rambam here says that because it's a minhag, to say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh and rest of Pesach, you don't make a bracha on it. Because the Rambam's position is that you do not make a bracha on a minhag. And that's based on a sugya in the fourth parak of Sukkah about Arava. The Ravad here says the following, Minhag ze b'tzibur l'fichach korin b'dilug ve'in v'achin alav, Amar Avraham ze ein oklum. U'kfar katan rolav makom acher, and in the end of Hilchot Brachot, the Ravad already registered his protest against the Rambam about not saying a bracha on this. That's a separate issue. But the Ravad here alludes to what he said in Hilchot Brachot, which is that indeed you do say a bracha, and as you know, this is actually a machloket of minhagim. The minhag of Edot HaMizrach is not to say a bracha on Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. And so therefore, a week from Sunday, what they'll do is after they finish Shmon Esrei, they'll immediately just say Hallelujah and finish until the last Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, and then say the Kaddish, and there's no bracha before or afterwards. The Minhag Ashkenaz is to say a bracha. However, the Aruch HaShulchan suggests that if you are davening in a minyan on Rosh Chodesh, it's preferable to listen to the Shliach Tzibur, say the bracha, and just say Amen, to avoid the conflict, and then continue with Hallel. And that indeed is what I do on Rosh Chodesh and for the rest of Pesach after the first days. Okay, but now we want to get to our Perek, but I want to, along the way, point out what the logic is behind the division of the Perek into two, the Hainu that we skip. When we want to have a skip, we skip this section here, the first 11 Sukkim, but we do read the last eight. Now, one thing to point out about this parak is the size of this parak is actually something subject to some discussion. In our traditional Tanakh, And all the Tanakhim that I've seen printed, and the way that we reckon it, this parak has 19 psukim. You see them in front of you, and they're divided in, again, graphically, into the first 11 and the next 8, because the first 11 are often smaller print, and there's a little note there, don't say this on Rosh Chodesh, etc. And then Mashiv is bigger. Mashiv has some songs. Mashiv is bigger, and Mashiv, because it said anytime you'd say hello. However, the Meiri points out that in his version, this parak actually had 21 psukim. What are the 21 psukim? B'chatzot beit Adonai b'tochei Yerushalayim hallelujah. That was all part of the parak. Now, that's, of course, the answer to the very famous trivia question, which is, what's the shortest parak in Tanakh? And the answer is Tehillim Kuf Yud Zayin to Psukim. But that's if you regard that as a separate parak. The Meiri suggests it was actually part of the part of this parak. By the way, I'm suggesting maybe he didn't have the word hallelujah here at the end of parak, Pasuk Yod Tet, because it's not the end of the parak. And that, by the way, fits in with something that I mentioned a couple weeks ago or a couple sessions ago about this, that how many prakim of Tehillim do we have in the entire collection? So ask anybody on the street, they'll tell you 150. However, if you look at some very late Midrashim, they suggest that there were 147 prakim of Tehillim, corresponding to the 147 years of Yaakov's life, which would mean that the collection of Tehillim that we have was broken up differently, such that the same text that's divided into 150 Mizmorim was divided differently into 147. Now, that's not so unusual because the Gemara already does that. The Gemara makes the claim that Perek Aleph and Bet of Tehillim were originally one Perek, and that then, for whatever reason, was divided. There's good reason to think that Perek Tet and Yod were originally one Perek, and then at some point got divided. If you looked at the Septuagint, the way that they number the Tehillim is also one off here. So that, for instance, Ashrei, which we have is 145, is there 146. So, and the reality is that many Parkim of Tehillim could be divided differently or presented differently. And I'll give you one other example for something we're all familiar with, which is Perek Kuf Mem Zayin that we say every day in Psukei de Zimra, Kitov Zamra Eloheinu Bonei Yerushalayim, that one that ends with if you look at it, you can see either one parak, that's what we're used to, you could see two prakim, or you could see three prakim. And indeed, the Septuagint divides that into two prakim, Shabchi Yerushalayim being the beginning of the next parak. Because the reality is that there's a lot of different ways to divide them. When you have a clear marker, like Hallelujah at the beginning, Hallelujah at the end, that makes it a little easier to see it as a separate parak, with a clear end and beginning. Okay, now to our parak, and we have to accomplish our usual four goals that we have with Tehillim. The first is to make sure we understand the words. Then we have to understand the structure of the parak, which actually is fairly walks itself. The third is we have to understand what the message is of the parak. And then, of course, whenever we're dealing with the liturgical parak, meaning a parak we use in our liturgy, what's it doing there? Why is it there? So the answer to the fourth question is going to be a little bit, not exactly a no-brainer, but it's sort of an automatic thing because it's folded into the prakim that we say in Hallel. So I'm going to rephrase that fourth question as, why is this part of Hallel? Meaning, why do these prakim of Hallel include this sentiment? So we have to see what it is. I'm going to add a fifth question that really is a question you always have to ask when you're studying Tehillim, which is, who composed it? Or shall we say, who's saying it? Now, I'm not looking for a name or a social security number. What I mean is the parak reflects somebody who has gone through a particular experience or is going through an experience. What experience? All right. So, for instance, Yancha Adonai B'yom Tzorai Eskev Hashem Elohei Yaakov, parak Chaf that we say every day, is clearly about going to war. If you look at the parak, it's a war parak. Right? Shir L'malot Esai Na Yalei Arim is clearly a tefilat haderech of sorts. A person's on a journey. Right, and so the question is, what's the setting of this particular parak? But let's start from the beginning, go through it, make sure we understand the words. By the way, the words in this parak are not easy. All right, and again, it suffers from the same problem that we have with many parakei Tehillim, is we're so familiar with them, and the words roll off our lips, that we don't pay attention to how difficult the words are. All right, so we start from the beginning, and it is clearly a new parak because the previous line was "Vanachtu nevarachya me'atav yavolam, hallelujah," and it was a response to the cult of the dead, and it was a blessing for fertility and everything we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at the previous parak. And so now, "Ahavti ki yishma Adonai et kol itachnunai." You understand the difficulty in the first word. "Ahavti" means "I love." I love what? So now, a lot of that will depend on how you translate the word "ki." Is key because, key is when, key is if. Well, what does it mean? But either way you slice it, the word ahavti is difficult because ahavti needs to take an object. Ahavti aruchat zorayim. Ahavti et Hashem. Ahavti et ishti. Whatever it is. Ahavti is missing what it is you love. So if you say it's ahavti ki yishma Adonai, in other words, I love the fact that God listens to me, then it should have been Ahavti bishmo Hashem. I love God listening to me. Right? So there's something a little bit awkward about the wording. And the end of the pasuk is et koli tachanunai. Now, it's also awkward because God listens to what? He listens to my voice. And then tachanunai is my petition. But you understand the problem here. Is it et koli, and he also listens to my petition, then it should be et koli ve'et tachnunai. If, on the other hand, he listens to the voice of my petition, it should be et kol tachnunai. And besides which, as we have other elsewhere in Tehillim, you might have argued he should have said bikol tachnunai, like shma Adonai bikoli. But we can work around that last problem, but still, what is it that it's being expressed here? So Ibn Ezra quotes somebody who suggests that the yod at the end of Koli is actually an enclitic yod, meaning a poetic yod, like you have in Moshivi Acharat Habayit and Mekivi Me'afradal, which mean the word really is at kol tachnunai. That would solve the problem. We still have the larger problem with the ahavti. It gets more difficult in the next pasuk. Ki ta oznoli, and here ki seems to be because he has lent his ear towards me, meaning God is attending to me, and that's again God listening to me. Uviyamayakra. Now, uviyamayakra, I mean, I don't know how they translate it in English. I didn't put a translation there because they're all awkward. But uviyamayakra literally means I call out in my days. What does that mean? So Tur Sinai makes a suggestion here on both ahavti and uviyamay, which actually brings this into a real strong relief. He says, first of all, let's think what the setting is. Here's somebody who clearly has experienced something difficult and called out to God, and God listened to him. And as a matter of fact, God listened to him, and therefore he's in the Mikdash. What's he in the Mikdash doing? Thanking God. Matter of fact, what's the best way to thank God? You come to the Mikdash for God listening to you and helping you out of trouble. It's called Korban Todah. That's what you're supposed to do. So he suggests that ahavti is really a what we call sikul otiot, a metathesis where the letters are jumbled of the word heveti, meaning I brought a korban ki yishma Adonai kol itachnunai. I brought a korban because God listened to my petition. And now that sounds a little awkward, but then take a look at the next phrase ki taos no li uviyamai akra. The word biyamai has everybody confused. And everybody has a different take on it because it's hard to figure out. Tur Sinai suggests that Yamai, and by the way, we're not unused to Aramaisms in the biblical text. I mean, in the Hebrew part of the biblical text. You have it in V'zot HaBracha, Atam Mirivot Kodesh, it's an Aramaic word. We have Aramaisms in Bilam's Brachot. And in poetry especially, we're going to have Aramaisms. The word Yoma or Yamai in Aramaic means to take an oath. Take a look in Unklus, whenever it's Nishpat's Ome. So he suggests that what it means is Uviyamaya Kra, meaning I called out to him with an oath. Meaning I pleaded before God, I called to God, and I made an oath. What was the oath, of course? If God helps me, I'm going to bring a korban. That's the oath. And we're going to see how that plays out throughout the parak. Now, and that's the introduction. By the way, in any way you slice it, those first two psukim are an introduction, and then pasuk gimel begins a description of what he went through. So he says, "Afafuni chevle mavet." Afafuni clearly means to surround me. I was surrounded by chevle mavet. Now, chevay mavet seems to mean pangs of death, although that's a strange phrase, but it may mean bonds of death, like ropes that are trying to drag me down. And that fits with the next unusual phrase, umitzarei sha'ol mitza'uni. Now, notice, by the way, the alliteration. Mitzarei, mitza'uni, tzara, emtza, in the next part, right? Which gives us a feeling about Mitzrayim, maybe, perhaps. Mitzarei sha'ol, the narrow area towards sha'ol. Sha'ol, of course, is death, is the underground, the world of the dead. Mitza'uni. So Mitzarei sha'ol is also a difficult word. So it's the suggestion, and I recommend the suggestion, is Mitzarei from Litzror, meaning to tie. And that matches Chevle Mavet. So now you have a perfect parallelism, Afafuni Chevle Mavet, and parallel to Chevle Mavet is Mitzarei sha'ol. The knots, meaning like there's ropes of sha'ol that are trying to drag me down, and Mitzauni, they found me, which means like wherever I go, I'm this thing is nailing me, which wherever I turn, death is there. Saravi agon emsa, meaning they found me, and what did I find? Notice Mitzauni and emsa, the ropes of death found me, and so saravi agon, pain and suffering, I found. So what happened? Uveshem Adonai Ekra. Now, this is an unusual thing, and I'm sure you've all been sensitive to it. What kind of way is that to start a sentence? Uveshem Adonai Ekra. But you'll see that he's setting it up to create a parallel, an inclusio, really, with a later pasuk, as we'll see in a moment. Uveshem Adonai Ekra, I called out in God's name, and what did I say? Ana Adonai Malta Nafshi. Malta is a poetic form of Malait. Hashem, please save my life. And now he makes an observation about what happened to him. Chanun Adonai v'tzadik. God is gracious. God is righteous. Ve'eloheinu merachem. And he is compassionate, which he's saying because I called out to God, please save me. And he's interjecting praise for God because guess what? God saved him. And then he has yet another observation about God. Shomer p'taim Adonai. Now a peti, a word which is a popular Mishle word, is a fool, but a peti is really a corruptible person. That's what it means, because he's easily seduced. So somebody who's easily seduced, meaning somebody who's not, doesn't have strong will and a strong backbone and is easily corrupted by sin, God protects him. Now, does that mean God protects him when he sins because God says, Nebuch, he's not so strong? Or does it mean God protects him from sin? So let's see the second half of that pasuk. Daloti v'liyoshia. Now, daloti means I became low. Does it mean I became low in sin? Or I became low in my stature because of the affliction of that? But v'liyoshia, he saved me. So however it is, it's somebody who was recognizing that it was his own failure to be strong, to have self-control, to not sin, that led him to this place of danger where death was knocking at his door. And he called out to God, and God, who was compassionate, didn't let me go all the way down. And then he says, Shuvi nafshi limnuchaychi ki Adonai gam alalaychi. Now, minuchaychi and alaychi are sort of archaic suffixes for minuchatech and alayich. But it also fits the poem, the rhyme of Shuvi nafshi limnuchaychi ki Adonai gam alalaychi, right? So that sort of feel. But meaning my life should restore itself, and it's as if I'm talking to my soul, to myself, and saying, return to your rest. Not rest as in death, but rest as in calmness. Don't be so afraid. Why? Ki Adonai gamal alaychi. Because God has had, now gamal is a little unstrange here. So most Rishonim read it as God has paid you, meaning paid you in kindness. The Malvin has an interesting take here. He says Gamal actually means to repay appropriately, meaning a reward or punishment. And he says what the person is saying is a brilliant insight. What the person is saying, I told myself, relax, because whatever God's doing to you is just. And if you're suffering right now, that's just suffering. And by the way, it means you'll be out of it when the suffering's over and you will have paid your debt, as it were. And now he says, Ki chilatzta nafshi mimavet et eini min dima et ragli midachi. And he turns back to God. And he said, you saved my life from death. Moreover, you saved my eyes from crying. You saved my legs from falling down. In other words, he says, not only did you save me from death, and this is what he's declaring here on the Mikdash, you even saved me from pain. You even saved me from going in the wrong direction, which means now I can declare, Et halech lifnei Adonai be'artzot ha'chayim. I can walk, not crawl, walk in the presence of God in the land of the living. Now, we like to make also drushes about Be'artzot ha'chayim being Olam Haba, Eretz Yisrael. Simple read is, I didn't die. I'm in the land of the living. I'm here in this world, and I'm able to walk in this world. And then he has a reflection about how he was feeling when this was going on, when he was in trouble. He says, He'emanti ki adaber, and ki means when. I really believed it when I said, now, this is a parenthetic statement. He said, ani aniti meod, I was really suffering, meaning, I really believed it when I said, I'll tell you in a minute what I said, but I was really suffering when I said this. Ani amarti b'chobzi. So look at those two together. He'emanti ki adaber b'chobzi, meaning, I believed it when I was speaking, when I was really in trouble. And what did I say? Kol ha'adam kozev. Now, I'm not sure how translations deal with kol ha'adam kozev, and I'm sure there's some variations. But we would normally translate that as all men are liars. But unfortunately, in Tehillim, that's actually a legitimate position, not an errant position. Think about Tehillim Kuf Mem Vav that we say right after Ashrei every morning, right? Al tiftachu v'indivim, don't trust people. Right? So I think what Kol Adam Kozev here is a different Kol Adam. It doesn't mean all people. Think about the most famous Kol Adam, which is, of course, the end of Kohelet. Kizek Kol Adam. Kol Adam doesn't mean all people. It means entire existence of a person. When I was in trouble, I said, Kol Adam Kozev, my entire life is ridiculous. My entire life is senseless. My entire life is meaningless. But I said it when I was in trouble. I said it when I was depressed, when I was worried, when I was. And now that God has saved me, and then I've realized that when I called out to God, God had compassion over me. And again, we have no idea what this guy was going through. Whatever it was clearly a mortal danger. He made an oath to bring a korban. And now when he brings the Quran, he's telling his story. And this is his story. Like we saw in Tehillim Lamed. Same thing. A person's bringing a Quran and they're telling a story about what God did for them, which is why they're in the Mikdash bringing this Quran. And that's part of the Todah. Part of the Todah is telling people about it and publicizing Hashem's name. It's interesting halakha, just as an aside, but not just an aside, such an aside. A Quran Todah is a Shlamim. Shlamim are normally eaten for 2 days and the night in between. Korban Todah must be eaten that day. Now imagine, you've got a cow. How do you eat a cow in a day? All right, so there's chalavim on the mizbeach, and there's chazev shok to the coin. Doesn't matter. How do you eat a cow in a day? So the answer is very simple. You have 1,000 people at a party. You invite everybody you know, and everybody you don't know, and all the anim, all of your shalim, they come together, and you bring the cow out, and you start at 9 o'clock in the morning, in a big party, and every once in a while, what do? You get up and say, tell a story. Shevach Lashem. And over the course of that day, how many thousands of people come through your party and they hear the story and you publicize Nisei Hashem? And so he says, that's what I was thinking. My life was meaningless. And what I now came to realize as a result of Hashem saving me is every step is meaningful. Every moment is meaningful. And this is where I am. And so then, what did I say to myself? Ma shiv l'Adonai. How can I possibly bring something back to Hashem? Kol tagmuloi alai, for all the things, again, Gamal, that he has paid me. All the things Hashem has done, how can I possibly pay him? So the answer is to this first. Kos yeshuot esa. First of all, I'm going to pick up a cup of salvation. This may mean literally a cup of wine to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Uvashem Adonai akra. Now notice, Uvashem Adonai Akra here closes off Uvashem Adonai Akra here. Uvashem Adonai Akra in Pasuk Dalet, near the beginning of the Perek, introduces his whole story, what he went through. And now, after he's been saved, he asks, how can I possibly pay Hashem the answers of Hashem Adonai Akra? And notice how critical this is. I called out to God when I was in trouble. I call out to God when I'm saved. I call out to God and say, please, and then I say thank you. A teacher of mine was a tzanchan, and he told me that all the tzanchanim, even the ones who weren't observant, before they would jump, they would say that special tefillat haderech that was composed for tzanchanim. And he reminded them, okay, you say that tefillat haderech when you jump, but when you land, you should also say todah. Very powerful thing. This is uvashem Adonai Akra in Thanksgiving. And now what does he declare? Nedarai l'Adonai Hashalem. What neder? Whenever there's a neder can be two kinds of nedarim. There's nedarim in Masachet Nedarim, which is abstaining, and there's nedarim in Kodshim, which is to bring a korban. Anytime you talk about l'shalem, that's talking about a korban. I made a neder, and I'm going to bring my neder, by the way, which is connects very much with the end of the second parak of Yonah. All right? Asher nadarti ashalema, that which I committed to, I will pay. That's the korban. Negdan al-chol amod, is what I was just talking about. I'm going to bring my korban in the presence of everybody. And then he says this odd line, yakar be'inei Adonai maftala chasidav. Now the word yakar has almost two opposite meanings that are one, which means it's very heavy in the sense of it's very precious or it's very of great concern, of great like weight in a negative way. When Hashem's followers, Hashem's chasidav die, it's yakar b'nei Adonai. And he may be saying that because he's saying, I'm identifying as one of chasidei Hashem. And Hashem did not want to lose me. It was very precious to him. I was very precious to him, and he didn't want to lose me. It was a very heavy price to pay. And so I feel comfortable in that company, and I'm honored to be in that company, but I identify myself in that company, and therefore I'm still here. And then he turns around, and in the middle of all of this Thanksgiving, goes back to tefillah, but that's not unusual. In the next parak, in the big next parak, Kuf Yud Chet, we'll see it again. In the middle of Zeh Yom Asah Adonai Negev Sechabo, the next pasuk is Ana Adonai Yashi, Ana Adonai Yatzlichem. And so he says, Ana Adonai, Ana, please, Ki Ani Avdecha. Yes, I'm one of Chassid Hashem, but I am the Avdecha. I am your servant. Ani Avdecha Ben Avatecha. My mom was your servant. My parents are loyal to you. Pitachta L'Moserai. You have opened my bonds, meaning I was held down, whether it was held down by affliction or held down by sin, you have unfettered it. And therefore, lacha ezbach, here we go, zevach todah, here's your korban todah, and uvashem Adonai Akra, and now, v'shem Hashem Akra, comes back again. The v'shem Hashem Akra at the beginning was, I call out to God in pain. The Shema Shema cry here is I call it to God in just spontaneous thanksgiving. And here it's a formal thank you with the Korban. And he repeats publicly, Nidarai Ladonai Ashalem Negdana L'Cholamo. But I believe that what he's saying here is this is what I said back then when I was thanking God, because what did I commit to? Where am I going to do it? The Chatzrot Beit Adonai. I'm going to do it right in Hashem's yard, right in Hashem's Azara, betochei Yerushalayim, right in the midst of Yerushalayim. And then everybody answers, hallelujah. What we see in this gorgeous parak, and you understand why we break it where we do, because we pick it up with the thanksgiving part. We don't really want to be afflicted by the painful part of it. What we see in this parak is an individual having experienced salvation, coming to the Mikdash, telling his story, telling that he committed to bring a korban in Yerushalayim to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu publicly, when if Hashem saves him, and Hashem did save him, and now he's fulfilling his neder. He's doing it publicly for several reasons. He's doing it, first of all, because he wants to publicize Hashem's chesed and rachamim for him. Second of all, he wants to inspire people that they should react the same way. Third of all, he wants people to never give up. Shomer p'taim Hashem, don't worry. You make a mistake, Hashem will take care of it. Hashem is going to rachum you. It was rachum for me. And fourth of all, I think he wants to inspire people to bring korbanot, korban todah. Now, why is this in Hallel? The reality is we just answered that question. Because all of Hallel is about thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for saving us, thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for redeeming us from the whatever straits we were in, and whether it's the straits of Avdut Mitzrayim, or it was the straits of 1967, or the straits of 1948, at whatever point we say Hallel, we're thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that, and he is this petitioner is giving us the strongest, clearest model of how we ought to be doing that, and now we have the beautiful words with which to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Yitz?
Yeah.
Very much like the Le David prayer.